then turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, we'll look at verses 33 through 40. I've actually based part of this sermon on the Weary World Rejoices devotional, number day 23. So if some of it sounds familiar, it's based in part on that devotional. But we're in the final installment of our Advent series. For those of you who've been keeping track, Advent has five themes to it. They represent the five themes of Christmas, that Jesus has brought the prophet's hope. Jesus has brought the people's peace with God through his cross. He's also brought the people's joy. We looked at Isaiah 35, that Jesus Christ has brought joy without end to a world that is weary. A hope where our sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And last week we talked about how Jesus has brought the love of God, as in John 3:16, that this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son. So the last theme of Advent, traditionally over centuries, is the theme of faith. And so we're going to look today and just see simply how Jesus Christ has brought a gospel faith, a faith that is in the gospel. It's all about, that's what faith is all about. So let's hear from John chapter 18, beginning with verse 33. This is just before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when he's on trial before Pilate. The Bible tells us, "So Pilate enters the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king,'" or literally it reads, "You have said so. You've said it yourself that I am a king. 'For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'And what is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.'" Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of God for us this morning. I invite you to pray with me as we ask for God's help, not only in my teaching of the word, but in our hearing of it and responding to it today. So pray with me, please. Father in heaven, again, we bless your name. And as we look back on the year that you have brought us through, we thank you that you have remained the same. God, you've always been faithful. Your word has proved true. And we thank you that you have sent your son, Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all your promises to us. He is the sure and steady anchor of our souls. He has come to us that we may come to you, God. And so we ask now that as we put ourselves under your word, God, that we would respond to you with ever-growing faith in your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have many needs, no doubt, even here in this room, as varied as the people are sitting in the seats, Lord. And we look to you because you are the one who has what we need. And so we pray that you would shape our faith to see Jesus more fully today, that we could walk ever more closely with him. And so we ask for this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, as we consider this, it's kind of a unique Christmas passage. Jesus is speaking about why he has come into the world, and for this purpose he has born. We think about the incarnation. It's a wonderful guide to us. And you've seen this exchange between Jesus and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And I think what this passage teaches us, as we look at how Pilate wrestled with the truth of Jesus Christ standing there before him, I think this passage is teaching us that the coming of Jesus has given us a clear choice for faith. The coming of Jesus has given us a clear choice for faith. And not only a choice to be made the first time and knowing that we need Jesus to save us from sin, but also to continue to choose Jesus Christ again and again, to continually be committed to him the same today as we have been in a whole year previous, that we should be the same committed to him in the year that is to come. Now, as we think about making choices, you know, it's something we do every day. It's making choices is just common to our life. And in the choices set before us, there's usually a couple issues we can face when we have to make a choice. The first one, and I often deal with this, is knowing that a choice has to be made, but not exactly knowing what the right choice is to be made. So for example, every Monday, usually Beth and I take that day off. I know that a choice has to be made for where we're going to eat lunch. We take Mariana to school in the morning. We try to take at least half that day off together. And I know that Beth wants to be taken somewhere to eat. But knowing exactly where Beth wants to be taken to eat is a whole other matter. So, you know, and I have to, you know, see if I can, like a mouse, work his way through the maze of Beth's hints to find out, will he find the piece of cheese at the end, you know? He will have to make a choice, but will he make the right one? You know, I feel a little bit like Batman versus the Riddler. And every Monday, I'm like, get your shoes on. We're going somewhere. Where are we going? I don't know yet, but I know we got to go somewhere, you know? So that's the first challenge we often face in making choices, knowing we have to decide something. We just don't know what that something is. You think about Jesus being before Pilate. He knows he's got to make a choice with his man, but he's not at first sure what the right choice is. Now, a second issue we can face with making choices is when the shoe's on the other foot, when there is no confusion. The choice, the right choice is clearly there before us, but who's been in a place where, you know, even though you know exactly what the right choice is, you're struggling with wanting to choose the right choice, right? You're not having a conflict of, you're not having confusion about the facts, you're having a conflict of the will. I face this, for example, at the end of dinner time, you know, do I go for a second helping of vegetables, which I know is the right thing to do, or do I go for a mountainous slice of my wife's triple layer banana nut cream cheesecake, right? I know the right choice. I know what the right choice is, but I'm having commitment issues. I don't want to commit to the vegetables. I'd much rather commit to this trinity of bakery, you know, which I think is a great example for the trinity as a side note. You know, it's a triple layer cake. It's one cake existing in three layers, but it's three layers that exist as one cake. It's a mystery, you know, but I don't need to fully understand it to partake of it and know that it's good. It's the same thing in the trinity. But anyway, my problem is not knowing what is good for me to be filled up with, but wanting to be filled up with what I know is already good, right? And I bring all these up to say, in our passage, that's what's going on in the life of a man named Pilate, the Roman governor. He faced both of these issues as he was presented the truth about Jesus Christ. First, he was confused about what to do with Jesus, and then it became clear the truth of who Jesus Christ was, but he found himself unable to make the right choice in committing to faith in the Lord. Now, Jesus, just a bit of background, he was put on trial by the Jewish religious leaders and Pilate. The ESV Study Bible helpfully notes for us, because we live many years removed from the terms here, that the term the Jews, which comes up repeatedly in John's Gospel, is a term that refers not to all Jews, but particularly to those Jewish persons who opposed Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of John's writing. So when you read the Jews in this text here, it would be a mistake to immediately equate that with the use of that term today. You have to understand what it means in its context to be properly applying that today. So Jesus is tried by the Jewish religious leaders and Pilate. They put him on trial, but did you notice in the exchange that takes place in these verses, it's actually the Jewish religious leaders and Pilate who get put on trial by Jesus. They're asking him questions, but in the end, Jesus has turned the table and he is putting questions to them. And as Jesus revealed himself as the truth of God, we're discovering that they are unwilling to commit themselves to the God of truth as Jesus makes himself known directly before them, which leads us to an important point here as we're talking about how Jesus puts a clear choice before us. When Jesus removes all doubt about himself as God incarnate, as the truth incarnate, Jesus, therefore, always puts a decision on his hearers. Will you believe in him or will you reject him? Jesus came to reveal God to us, but it is just as true that Jesus came to reveal us to God. I'll say that again. Jesus came to reveal God to us, but it is just as true that Jesus comes to reveal us to God, where we will stand with him. Now, in the first century, Jesus gave a clear choice before others, calling people to faith in himself. But still now, the Word of God still does this in the 21st century. Jesus comes. He is the way to God. He is the truth from God. He is the life that comes from God. There is no way to God except through him. And after making that choice clear, the question is, are we going to commit ourselves to him? Or will we continue in faith in Jesus Christ? I read in the devotional this week, and the author helpfully noted on page 102 that our Christmas response to Jesus and your Christmas response to Jesus, it cannot end with simply admiration or appreciation of him. Jesus is the truth that calls for our allegiance to him. We need to believe in his promises, we need to enthrone him in our hearts, and we need to live under his reign. So if you were to put it in terms of a song, as we sing at Christmas, O come let us adore him, that had better become, O come let us believe in him, and O come let us obey him. He deserves our allegiance. He's put that clear choice before us that we should be committed to him. So how does the coming of Jesus in the scriptures being testified to us here, how does that put a clear choice before us today as it did for Pilate back then? How does the Word of God do this for us? Well, it does so, first of all, by showing us that Jesus is the supreme character of the truth come to us. I'm going to talk about Jesus, his supreme character of the truth, his saving kingdom that has come to us, and the sure comfort that is ours. And the scripture puts these things before us so that we can be clearly committed to Jesus, not wavering like Pilate, but being someone who is clearly walking with Jesus Christ. So first of all, Jesus, he shows himself and he has a supreme character of the truth. Look at verse 33. The Bible says that Pilate entered his headquarters again. He calls Jesus to him and he asks him, are you the king of the Jews? This is the charge that others have brought up, like a treasonous charge before him in the Roman Empire. But Jesus answers a question with a question. In verse 34, he asks Pilate, are you saying this of your own accord? In other words, are you interested in learning about me for yourself? Or did others say this to you about me? Are you just trying to address the charges that people have brought to me? Pilate's response is, am I a Jew? Which literally says, I am not a Jew, am I? He's basically saying, I want no part of Jewish identity or Jewish faith in God. I want no part of this, Jesus. I'm not interested in what you're trying to talk to me about. What have you done? Your own nation has handed me over. So Pilate is examining Jesus to see if Jesus is a threat to the Roman Empire. But you see that Jesus is cross-examining Pilate. Jesus is examining him to see if Pilate is going to care beyond, if he's interested in life beyond the cares of this world. Pilate, he's forcing a man of the world, Pilate, to think about the God of heaven. Pilate's faith, he thinks that all there is the kingdoms of this earth, what you can get in this earth, the power of the kingdoms that are. But Jesus is declaring to Pilate, there is more than this world. There is a life that is different than all you've been chasing after. He's basically telling Pilate, there's another kingdom you need to get into. So if you think about it like this, Pilate is only thinking about life in his own name. And Jesus comes to him and says, have you thought about life in my name? And that's still where the gospel meets you and I and meets the people in our lives today. We're only thinking about life in terms of ourselves. But Jesus comes to us and begins to speak to us about life that exists in his name, in his name. And you know, what still grips me from reading this passage this week, the most striking thing in John 18 is not what you find Jesus doing in these verses, but it's what you find Jesus not doing in these verses. What do you find Jesus not doing as a man who is on trial for his life? Jesus is facing a shameful execution by the slow death of crucifixion. They drove nails into your hands. They left you hanging on the cross to die of suffocation. He's facing false charges. And what would you expect a man in that position to do? You would expect a man you would expect that person to plead for their life, But instead of pleading for his own innocent life, which Pilate goes on to verify, it's interesting, Jesus doesn't even have to plead his innocence. It's so obvious. Pilate is able to verify that. Instead of pleading for his own innocent life, Jesus is pleading with Pilate for his perishing life. He's pleading with Pilate. He's more interested in opening Pilate's eyes to eternal life than he is with saving his own life. That is amazing. This is otherworldly. This is God in man, in Jesus Christ, standing before Pilate. Jesus was not trying to save his life, because Jesus is ready to lay down his life as the Lamb of God, as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. As someone in early church history said, Jesus Christ was ready to go crucify our sin at the cross, to bring our sin to nothing if we would believe in him. And so, again, just be gripped by this, that Jesus was not simply on a mission to prove the truth of his own innocence. It's amazing to behold that Jesus was on a mission to actually be the grace of God to save us from our sinfulness. This is the amazing truth that God has come, and God the Son, he's taken on humanity. He's bore our sins in order that he might bring us to God. And so Jesus is incarnate truth. He's the exact image of God before Pilate. If you want to know God, we look to Jesus. Our wondering about God stops when we look at Jesus. I love that he's independent. He doesn't need the credibility of man. There's no independent study. There's no third-party group that has to be brought in. Jesus is able to, he's able to testify to himself as the truth. And it's such mercy here that Jesus is intervening truth. He doesn't say, find me if you can. But Jesus Christ has come to us saying, I know that you love to look in all the wrong places. I know you can't find me, even if you wanted to, because you don't want to look in the right place for me. So Jesus is God the Son and the Father with the Spirit, they've determined we will find man. And Jesus Christ has found us. It's amazing that we will look in all the places of our circumstances and all the science of the universe. And, you know, the universe is a big place. You know, you're never going to be able to look at the end of every corner out there. And circumstances in life can be confusing and can often be hopeless as we try to look for hope in our circumstances. But when we look to God who came to us in flesh, we see the truth that we don't have to go up a mountain to try and find God. God has come down the mountain to you in Jesus Christ. When Moses went up the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, Moses was there to show just how far away God is from us, how far short we've fallen of his laws, how much distance has to stay between us and God. But Jesus Christ has shown us how great is God's grace in his desire to come to us. And this is the love of God. It comes to seek and save the lost. So the supreme character of Jesus coming to us reveals a few things to us as we examine Pilate. First of all, it tells us that we need the Spirit of God to commit to the truth of God. We need the activity of God's Spirit in our life to have our eyes open to God's truth. Pilate was a smart dude. He was smart enough to reign over part of the Roman Empire. He was smart enough to tell these charges are not true against Jesus Christ. But he was not smart enough to enter the kingdom of God. For all his skill and ability in earthly things, he was completely unskilled when it came to spiritual matters. And this is why even smart people are not necessarily Christians. This is why in our society we think it's just as simple as educating ourselves, and we're going to educate our. It's like the smarter we become, the dumber we become as a nation sometimes in moral issues. And that's because the truths of God are spiritually discerned. And we have to watch ourselves as we even progress in our lives. When we follow God's commands and we get wisdom in how to live, there's a tendency where we can fall back. We fall back on our own smarts and our own wits, but we fail to look for the Spirit of God's activity in our lives. We can do it with religion, with the Christian faith too. We think if we check some religious boxes that equates to spiritual smarts, but we need to be looking for the Spirit of God at work in our lives. We're no smarter, we're no more skilled than Pilate was on our own. We can have the truth of God right there before us. And if we don't have the Spirit of God at work in our lives, we will fail to commit to Jesus Christ, though all his truth be there before us. So we want to rely on the Spirit's work. We ask for God's help in the reading of the Word. Don't, you know, when we read the scriptures, we don't just close it and say, good, I did that. We say, God, please make these truths live to me. When the Spirit pricks our heart and tells us to seek for God, we don't ignore those promptings. We ask the Spirit to help us in obeying the will of God. We ask the Spirit to help us be people who worship God. Otherwise, we become just like Pilate, and we'll have that truth before us, but it won't change anything in our lives. So we seek for the Spirit's activity. But we can also see that there's nowhere to hide before the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus perfectly reveals, again, I mentioned this earlier, he perfectly reveals where a person stands with God and whether or not they serve God. And it does so in this way, that anyone who thinks they can stand in themselves without being saved in Jesus Christ actually reveals that they remain lost to God. And it's actually those who know in ourselves that we are lost that prove we're ready to be found by the Savior. For someone who believes, I don't need to be saved by this man, Jesus Christ, the fact of the matter is, he left heaven and came to earth to save sinners. He didn't come because we didn't really need him. So a person who thinks, I understand that Jesus Christ, God the Son, left heaven, he came to earth, he took on flesh to save sinners, I just don't need him. A person who says that clearly shows they're lost. They're lost because from God's side of things, this is the only way to be saved. And so we have to first ourselves make sure, you know, do I know that I'm saved from the guilt of my sins before an almighty, holy God, not from how I see it on my end, but from how God sees it on his end. He sent his one and only Son. He's the supreme character of the truth. There's nowhere to hide. This is the Savior who came for us. This is the only way to be made right with God. We've got to tell, and as you try to share the faith with others, we've got to be able to ask for God's help in the people in our lives who believe, well, I know God sent his Son, I just think there's other ways for me to be right with God besides Jesus. And we've got to say, that is not going to hold up before God. This is the truth. There's nowhere to hide from before this truth, which leads me to the next point. The truth about Jesus Christ, I think what's helpful here, we see in Jesus' example as he's revealing himself to Pilate, once the truth is made plain about Jesus, the truth is not something we have to like fall into arguing over and debating over with others. We need to make a defense for the truth. But I mean, once the truth is plain, it's not Jesus that's going to be further examined. It's a person's heart that is beginning to be examined. And so a lot of times we feel that we need to argue with people or prove them wrong. Like, it's already evident. We need to make room to let the truth work on a person's heart. And they, for themselves, are the first time where the light is shining. We think that we need to be like a hammer smashing arguments. And, you know, that's how we get into yelling about Jesus, which is not always the best place to be. Our job is to hold up the light. And the truth, that light will reveal where people are at before God. I remember, I know I share this often up here, but it sticks with me as my uncle was sharing the gospel with me all those years ago. You know, my eyes were being opened to Jesus before he was even trying to say, Tony, your eyes need to be opened to Jesus. I mean, he's reading the scriptures, he's telling me my need, and my eyes are being opened. I need this Savior that's before me. And so remember, our job is to hold up the light and not to necessarily always fall into arguments with others. So, and I think there's just great comfort here also knowing that God knows the separation better than we ever will between us and himself. But I mean, Jesus Christ came, he died for us while we were still sinners. He bought and paid for a salvation that's better than we ever imagined. And the love that led Jesus to the cross in this moment, even as he could have pleaded for his life and ran from it, he went to the cross willingly for us. And I think we just need to remember as believers today, this Jesus who willingly went to the cross for us is still the Jesus who loves us today, will never leave us, will never forsake us. He did not leave you and I at the worst moment he could have left us when he was going to die for our sins. He's not going to leave us now. The love that led him to the cross is still the love that's leading you today as an individual, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, into old age and gray hairs. This Jesus who went to the cross for you is the same Jesus who still has you by the hand and is walking with you. This is the truth of God's love for us. So if that's not enough for Jesus to be the clear choice for faith, we'll keep going just looking at these verses. Secondly, Jesus shows us that his is the saving kingdom that has come to us. In verse 36, Jesus does answer Pilate. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that it would not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Again, this is like him saying, "You've said so yourself." Ding, ding, ding. You got it, Pilate. I am a king. And for this purpose I was born, And for this purpose, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. So Jesus has drawn Pilate out. He's trying to get him to think more about spiritual life, life not in Pilate's name, but life in Jesus' name. And then he goes back and he answers Pilate's first question. He says, yes, I am a king. I do have a kingdom. But this is the curveball that Jesus keeps throwing to Pilate. And Pilate keeps swinging and missing. Because Jesus' kingdom, it comes from a different place. And it rules with a different power. The point is not that Jesus has servants who are capable of fighting. And they just need to get better mobilized. They just need a better campaign. You always hear this in political things, you know. We lost the vote, but we just weren't mobilized enough, you know. And a lot of people read that the text this way with Jesus. They think, well, he's got servants. They just aren't mobilized, and they need to get fighting in the world. And that's, Jesus is not saying they just need to get better movement. Or he's saying they're different altogether. They're not of the world. They don't operate the same way the world does, and that's why they're not fighting to free Jesus in this instance. So the otherness of Jesus' kingdom, we're talking about his kingdom has come, his is the saving kingdom. This is why we make a clear choice for Jesus. This is why we make a clear commitment to him. The otherness of his kingdom was in Jesus' willingness to go to the cross. That's the best display of it. You see it in John 17, just a page before in your Bible. Remember the mob is there to arrest Jesus in the garden. And what happens, says the Bible, that Peter, having a sword, drew his sword, and he's, you know, the joke made about him. He's a fisherman. He doesn't know what he's doing, so he swings at somebody, and instead of cutting off the dude's head, he cuts off the dude's ear, you know? Be like, big help that was, Peter, you know? Be like, Peter, you're not even a good aim, you know? But the Bible says in John 17, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus, the Bible says. And then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? I think the servant is an interesting figure in that passage. Apparently, they now knew his name at this time of John's writing the gospel. I tend to think that it's because this man Malchus had become a follower of Jesus Christ. And this was a man who would have experienced both kingdoms, the power of two different kingdoms. One, the power of a sword, as he got his ear lopped off. The Bible tells us that Jesus picked this man's ear up and put it back on. That would have been an amazing thing to witness or to see in a surgery operating room. Still, the best of our science can't do that. Just amazing to behold. And this man, Malchus, watched this man, Jesus, not only put his ear back on, but go to the cross to make man able to be whole and forgiven of sin before God. And so it's the otherness of Jesus that makes him the answer for humanity. It's his kingdom that we need. And this is why Jesus is a clear choice for faith. Jesus is the King of heaven that rules over all the earth. He still reigns today. That's why even missionaries, when they go to other countries and the kings of other countries say, you are not allowed to share about Jesus Christ here or we will take your life, missionaries still go in obedience to the King of heaven, who said, go and make disciples of all nations. Because this is the gospel that brings life to all. Jesus establishes his rule in the hearts of we who believe, wherever we may be. Jesus rules by the gospel of his living and dying and rising for us. This is how he rules us. He leads us by the light of his word. He indwells us, we who believe in him. He's the one that every believer is longing for. Though we don't see him, we love him. He's the one that we wish we could vote for every time. If only Jesus would run for office, we would know who to vote for every time. He is returning to judge the living and the dead. We wait for his judgment to come. That's why on the worst days we're able to love our enemies, because we can leave all justice to God, and we've seen how God has loved us. Jesus is the one who's able to free us from every fear, every unknown thing. He dries every tear that we cry. He calms us with every uncertainty that faces us. He gives us purpose, knowing that even if we're not appreciated by others, we're going to hear the well done, good and faithful servant if we live for him. This is the kingdom that saves us. This is the kingdom where all our hope is found. The clear choice we see in Jesus is, we got a choice to make. you can either try them as a blueprint. We just try to sort of force over our lives and we say, Jesus, please raise up my life. Raise up all my dreams, my plans, my desires, my goals. Or we look to the man who went to the cross and we see that Jesus is one whom we can die with to our sin, to the world and all its fallen kingdoms, to a life that is perishing. And by believing in Christ, we can rise with him to a life that is raised to a new life with God. The pardon of sins, we can experience the freedom from having to be reigned by sin's power. We don't have to be conformed to the world. We can look more and more like Jesus. We find that if we come into this kingdom, when we clearly commit to this kingdom, then we live on earth for heaven. We don't have to leave earth. We're able to live on earth for heaven. In trials, we have joy because we know what the Lord is adding to us. We can struggle now against sin, and we will still struggle with sin this coming year, but we can still know there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need that kingdom this coming year. We need to be able to stand with the Lord, even if it means we're going to suffer and be persecuted by the world. It's this kingdom which we know we're going to be blessed in that we need. As parents, we're going to be able to live as knowing we're children of our Father in heaven, and that we don't do that in our own strength. We don't have to have all the best. We don't have to have perfect knowledge of every handbook. It's good to have a handbook. It's good to have people to call. But we do so ultimately being parented by our Father in heaven. So that's the wonder of the gospel, that Jesus, his saving kingdom is the one that we need. So learn with me from Pilate that there are times where we may fail to see Jesus as the answer, but Jesus never fails to answer us. You may have places in your life where you feel like Jesus is failing to be the answer I need him to be. But you need to see with Pilate that Jesus has never failed to answer you with the good news of his kingdom. And Jesus, the way he operates in your life, it's not by giving us what we want, but by changing what we want into what he is prepared to give. And he was prepared, and he has given us a cross by which we may be raised to God and a kingdom which we live for every day. And we're reminded that we have entered this kingdom. We're citizens of this kingdom. This is the thing that we're committed to. So if your Christian faith feels like God is throwing you curveballs lately and you're swinging and missing like the Guardians in the playoffs, that's just a bad joke. But if you feel like the Christian faith is coming at you and it feels like you're just swinging and missing at it, my challenge to you is to not look for Christ where he's not, but to look for him where he is. You have unmet desires. You feel like you have unanswered prayers, unfulfilled hopes and dreams. Look to Christ and see the promises that he is keeping, the things that he is working in us. Just like a good batter, he doesn't shout to the pitcher and say, stop throwing these pitches I can't hit. He has to adjust his swing on the bat. He's got to choke up or choke down or tighten up or look for the ball where it is. And in the same way, we have to look for Christ where he is and how he's working, what he has promised to us. And if you don't, you'll keep striking out. That's just the simple fact of it. And that's the choice that Pilate shows us. You can either adjust to Christ coming or miss him altogether. And let's not be people who miss where Christ has come and missed where he's working altogether. We want to be people who are fine-tuned to Christ and how he's operating. So I'll close with this. We see that he gives us a clear choice by his character, by his kingdom. And lastly, he just gives us a sure comfort. Look at verse 37 and 38. So much happening in one sentence. Obviously, more was said than just these few short sentences. John has summarized it for us. But Jesus, at the end of their conversation, tells Pilate, sort of subtly, trying to draw Pilate out. He says, you know, everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. That's quite a statement. I mean, politicians say that today. Like, I am the truth, you know. I'm the only one who's true. Everyone else is lying to you. You know, people say that all the time. You should probably run the other way when people say that. But only Jesus could say that. Sorry, I keep bringing up politicians this week. I read too much news over the holiday break. But Jesus could say, everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate is someone who's supposed to be concerned about the truth. And he's showing that he's a judge after all. And he responds with, what is truth? Like, what good is the truth, Jesus? All that matters is other things here and now. And Jesus is trying to draw Pilate out to say, if you really cared about the truth, you would listen to my voice. And so Pilate thinks this truth that he's unwilling to believe is truth he's going to be able to avoid. But he's going to find out. He tries to go out and find his own way through this mess. And he ends up having to side against Jesus. He couldn't avoid this clear truth of Jesus Christ. But I want to leave us with that. If we're listening to Jesus' voice, we have the sure comfort then that we're holding to the truth. And as Pilate discovered, this is the only truth that matters. They nailed him to a cross. He rose from the dead just days later. And so if we're listening to Jesus Christ, we can have comfort that we belong to the truth, and that is all that matters, and all the hope that we have in Christ. So hopefully this is a good reminder for us at the beginning of a new year. Jesus has made himself clear to us, and with God's help, let's just keep being fully committed to Jesus Christ. There's no better Savior we could have. There's no greater confidence you can have than the one who went to the cross for us and has risen again for us. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are thankful that it was recorded for us here, the way that Pilate interrogated Jesus. It's a chance for us to also, alongside, behold his truth once again. Jesus, thank you that you did not run from the cross, but you showed us that that was the very reason why you came. And it reminds us whether we need to be saved by you for the first time, we need to turn to you and be saved, or whether we just need to be assured that, in fact, you have come as our Savior. Whatever our need is, we find in you, Jesus, that you are our willing Savior, and that you have all that we need for being reconciled to the Father. And so, Lord, comfort us with the gift of Jesus, and Lord, we ask that anywhere where our hope is weak or our obedience is lacking, and we would see that Jesus is the one we want to commit ourselves to. So strengthen our hands, strengthen the eye of our faith, and then help us to turn to each other, Lord, and to spur one another on, to remind each other of what our hope is and where our hope is found. And we thank you that as we do, we become a good, just a bright shining light for others, Lord, just as Jesus was in his time. So we thank you for hearing our prayers, and we just ask that you'd help us to carry this word in our hearts. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.